I'll share this with you, you'll understand. We have a dog and I walk him, we walk him just about every day. One of the reasons to walk, of course, is to keep my body moving, but it's also to get him moving, if you know what I mean. And so I pick up his stuff in a baggie, you know what I'm saying? And we're walking along, and of course we're not anywhere near a trash can that I can throw it away, so where does it go? In my pocket, okay? I forgot that one time. Sat on that bag for a whole day.
Oh no.
And then I remembered, but the reason I remembered was because I needed my handkerchief. I pulled my handkerchief out. Oh my grave, did it stink. Oh my goodness. Wow. Oh dear. I am really looking forward to the next several weeks. We are going to start looking into what has been referred to as holiness for ordinary people. A friend of mine, Dr. Keith Drury, wrote a book with that title several years ago. One of the most practical books I've ever read in my life. But more than that, he describes what we're going to be using it kind of as a core of what we're looking at. We'll go way beyond it and outside of it, but we're going to try and explore this thing of holiness together. Because we're dealing with holiness, I apologize if you're not a believer this morning, if you don't know that you're a child of God adopted into his family because of your faith in Jesus. This probably is not going to make a whole lot of sense to you. And I apologize for that. Holiness is really only available to those who have a personal relationship with the God who created them through Jesus. But if you have that relationship, this is his ultimate desire for you. But I have to be honest with you, because as I approach this, it's kind of with mixed emotions, because on one hand, I'm tremendously excited. This holiness thing is the best news after our salvation that God has for us in all of the Bible. This holiness is God's absolute best, his absolute best offer to us. The only thing better than this will be heaven itself. For years in the church that Connie and I started and pastored down in Tucson, he's a retired pastor, wonderful man of God. If I don't know how long you've been here, but if you've been here for 20 or 30 years, you might remember the name of Ed Bailey. But Ed was part of our congregation, and so often he would leave on a Sunday morning. As I had been addressing holiness and God's desire that be who we are, and he was a super positive man. I've never heard him say a discouraging word, but there would be times when he'd leave our service and he'd say, "John, we as Christians too often settle for so much less than God's best." And I believe that's true. As Christians, we settle for less than God's best. This holiness thing is the Rolls Royce of luxury cars. It's the Ferrari, Maserati of sports cars. This is actually what the human person was designed for. It's what God created us for. This is what provides the most joy, the most fulfillment of any human experience. This holiness is God's ultimate desire for every one of his human creation. That's on the one hand. I'm so excited In fact, I have to be careful because this holiness issue is so much a part of who I am. It's in my heart and my mind. And I have to be careful that it doesn't become the central focus of every message I preach. It's amazing to me how often it comes through. It is the best news possible. On the other hand, as I approach it, I do so with great caution and honestly not a little fear that this message of holiness will be dismissed, if not stillborn. You see, the simple word holiness is, for the most part, not received well by God's people, by believers. The mere mention of the word holiness causes many Christians to recoil a bit, almost as much as the E word, evangelism. But when we hear holiness, oh my goodness. I've heard folks, Christians, dedicated believers, too many times say something like this: "Pastor, I don't want to set myself up as above or holier than thou or better than anyone else." They think that's what holiness is, and my gut response is, I am so glad to hear you say that, because true holiness produces a profound humility. Oh my goodness. You cannot live arrogantly holy. It's impossible. But again, I've heard other Christians say things like, you know, I just don't want to be that religious. That's fanatical. That's pie in the sky. That's head in the clouds. It's mushy spiritualism. It's totally out of touch with the real world. To be holy is to weak, is to be weak. And honestly, I don't want any part of that. Christians saying that. Sooner or later, my friend, my brother or sister in the Lord, we've got to deal with a statement that God made several times in both Old and New Testaments. One of the last times he said it was in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He said, you, talking about every believer, you must be holy because I am holy. I believe that is one of the most ignored, sometimes guilt-producing, misunderstood of all of God's commandments. And it is a commandment, it's not a suggestion. Why? Well, I think because holiness is perceived as unreachable, therefore undesirable. You probably are not aware. For about 25 years as assistant district superintendent, excuse me, sticky tongue, I was in charge of all of the ministerial students in our district. We had anywhere from 110 to 120 men and women in different processes of educational preparation for ordained ministry. And I chaired the board through whom those candidates, once they had had all of their education, they had to meet my board for about an hour and a half, face-to-face, oral interview on every imaginable topic, because before we as a church laid hands on them in ordination, we needed to know they knew not just what they were talking about, but they were living it. We are, many of you would be aware, some of you would not be aware. We are part of the Wesleyan denomination, the Wesleyan movement. We are known as a holiness movement. What in the world does that mean? Well, that's one of the reasons I want to talk about this for the next probably 6 or 8 weeks, all right? But here, these were men and women who had just come out of either our Christian liberal arts colleges as ministerial or biblical majors, or they had graduated from the seminary, Asbury Seminary or Nazarene Seminary or several different seminaries. Pastor Frank, our previous pastor, was on that board, and it was incredibly disturbing at times, because if we're going to ordain somebody into the ministry of the Wesleyan Church, they need to know what holiness is. And so, well, duh, during this ordination interview, we would ask them to bring us from the Bible, what does it mean to be holy? And then we would ask them, are you living a holy lifestyle? Are you holy? A synonym of this is sanctification. Are you sanctified? It was profoundly disturbing at times to me. For these who had been all the way through the educational process, to say, no, I don't think I'm sanctified. I don't even know if it's possible. Whoa. You see, that's just a microcosm, I believe, of the church at large. Too many Christians, they hear this word holiness or sanctification, and they go, yeah. Kind of hold it at arm's length and say, that's just totally impractical. Not going to be there or be able to experience that this side of heaven. This situation in the church is analogous to what we are all witnessing in our culture at large, where the average age of first marriage is going way up. You're aware of that, aren't you? First age of the average age of the first marriage in the United States, I believe, is somewhere in the 32 to 35 year old range. Why? Well, and again, it's amazing to me how our attitude, our younger generation's attitude toward marriage, really parallels in so many ways the church at large's attitude toward holiness or toward sanctification. When I have talked with young people who that I've dealt with over the years who are not married, they may be living with their friend, they may whatever. And I'll say, what about marriage? And they say, oh, well, no, marriage is too much work. That's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is a lot of work. Marriage is not for the faint-hearted. Marriage is not for someone who's looking for the easy way out or an easy fix. Ain't no such thing. Connie and I are in our 49th year. It's still work. Love her to death. Both of us, we are still each other's sweetheart. But I'm still learning about this woman. And she about me. It's work. When I'm in premarital counseling with a couple, and I've married hundreds, literally hundreds, of couples over the years, one of the first things I say is, now you've got to understand, what you're entering into is just flat out work. It's not always going to be fun. It's rarely going to be easy. It's work. So our younger generations, especially those 40 and younger, they look at marriage and they say, whoa, too much work. Or besides, it rarely, if ever, works, they say. Where do they get that? Well, they watch mom and dad. Sadly. Yeah. They say it rarely works. It sets idealistic and therefore unrealistic expectations for human relationships. Till death do us part, give me a break. I think of the parallels between marriage and holiness or a sanctified life. Too much work? Not going there. Unrealistic, unreachable expectations? Not going there. And when the millennials, especially, as I chat with them, it really, bottom line, comes down to a statement something like, this marriage thing is an antiquated system being forced on a modern culture. Go back to holiness, sanctification. This is an this was for my grandparents' generation. This was for the sawdust-covered floors of a wooden tabernacle. And it just doesn't apply today. Garbage. That's a lie. Do you understand my bipolar approach to this whole thing? Today we're going to examine two Bible portions, neither of which even contains the word holy or holiness or sanctification, but they provide some of the most accurate picture of holiness in all of Scripture. Both of them are very familiar portions to you. The first is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, known as the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus makes a statement. He says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for what?
Righteousness.
For righteousness, for or because what? They will be satisfied. Now, the first thing we've got to do is understand, okay, we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What in the world is righteousness? See, there again is a lot of confusion in the church among believers. Righteousness is seen as adherence to a code, an ethical code of conduct. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And as long as you're adhering to that code of behavior, then you can be righteous. No. Pretty radical misunderstanding, biblically, of what righteousness is all about. Jesus is describing what righteousness is here. Righteousness is all about a right relationship between me and God. Holiness is all about living in a loving, intimate, totally authentic. You don't have to play games with God. You don't have to beat around the bush with Him. You don't have to be careful what you say or don't say. He can take it, because He knows it before you even think it. Totally authentic, completely committed, obedient relationship with God. That's what holiness is. That's what righteousness is. It's basically God making available to you and to me. By the way, God never commands us to do something that's not possible. Please hear that. When He says, be holy, because I am holy, He is not setting up some clay figure, some straw man to blow down because He knows we can't do it. Oh, no, 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 no. He stands ready to enable you and me. Can we do it on our own? No, of course not. But with his help we can. And not just in heaven. Right now. Right here. Our next heartbeat. Our next decision. See, what he's talking about is basically going back to Eden before the fall. Before sin, before rebellion, before brokenness entered into it. We're not told a whole lot about it, but we're told that Adam and Eve were given incredible responsibility to manage creation. They walked in the cool of the evening with God and talked with him. That's what holiness is. It's this intimate relationship. Oh my goodness. Here Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, in this beatitude, he's saying that if I want this kind of relationship as much as I want food and water, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this righteous relationship. If I want that kind of relationship as much as I want food and water, what's going to happen? I'll be satisfied. It's exactly what I'll have. Because he'll give it to me. See, holiness is a matter of desire. Bottom line. What do you want? What do you really want? What do you really want from God? Just to be able to say, thank you, God, for this bountiful table on Thanksgiving morning. Thank you, God, for a wonderful nation to live in. Thank you, God, for my family. Is that all you want, to be able to say thank you for whatever? Or are you hungering? And the only two essentials for life on this planet are food and water. That's how essential these are. If you want a relationship with God that intensely, God's promise is you will have it. I will satisfy you. Are you satisfied today? The Apostle Paul made another statement in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have learned the secret of being content. Are you content today? I'm not talking comfortable. I'm talking content in your relationship with him. That's what holiness is. Two more verses, one section. It's recorded in Mark chapter 12. It's also in at least two of the other gospels. The religious powers that be are trying to get the best of Jesus, trying to catch him in some mistake, something that they can accuse him in. And in this situation, one of them comes and says, okay, Jesus, we get it. You're very intelligent. You sound like a man of God. What would you consider to be the most important of the Ten Commandments? Do you remember what Jesus said? Let me read it. Mark chapter 12. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Did he stop there?
No.
Nope. What's the next thing he said?
Love
your neighbor as yourself. See, this is what holiness is. Jesus told his listeners that these two commands, love God and love your neighbor, are the greatest and most important commandments of all. This is what holiness is. This is why, you know the name John Wesley. You've heard that name? He's the one who actually started the Methodist Church in England. Never intended to start another church. He was an ordained priest in the Church of England. He had no intention of starting a whole new movement. And then he came into a personal relationship with Jesus. He was an ordained priest in the Church of England, one of the most highly educated individuals on the planet at that time, but he didn't know Jesus. He was adhering to a code of ethics, but he had no relationship. He came into that relationship with Jesus, and it transformed him. He became a proponent and one of the most powerful voices for a holy lifestyle or sanctification, however you want to, whatever words you want to use, they're all biblical terms. He became one of the most powerful voices for this experience that God is making available to his kids today. And John Wesley actually preferred the term perfection in love to the term holy or sanctification. I'm wondering if those two words were even misunderstood back then in the 1700s. And so he described it as this perfection in love. And perfection, it does not mean, again, flawless perfection. It means mature, whole. What's the love chapter? 1 Corinthians what?
13.
Let me read you a paraphrase of this. It's from J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips he paraphrased the New Testament way before the guy who did the Living Bible paraphrase. And J.B. Phillips was actually a scholar in his own right. I have really appreciated his rendering of verses 4 through 8. Let me read them for you. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Now, if this kind of love, and by the way, this is not humanly possible love, this is that word agape, it describes the way God loves us, okay? If this is the kind of love that is virtually analogous with holiness, let me now read it using holiness instead of love. This holiness of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. This holiness is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. This holiness has good manners, does not pursue selfish advantage, it's not touchy, does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, this holiness is glad when all good men with all good men when truth prevails. This holiness knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust. This holiness knows no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. In fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen is holiness. What do you want? Why are you here in a place called God's house today? To see your friends? Come on now, for all of us. Yeah, that's right. Part of it, isn't it?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Absolutely. But are you here because, this is what good people do. You go to church on Sunday, right? Or are you here because you are absolutely head over heels in love with God? That's holiness, all right? Now we're going to look into a lot more through the pages of Scripture here, and I'm really looking forward to that. But for now, the question remains, is this something, no matter how badly we want it, is this something we can produce on our own? No. But this is something that God wants to enable in you and me. If we want it, He wants nothing more. And if we want it, that's exactly what He'll give you. Father, when everything else is stripped away, when all the trappings of religiosity and Christianity, whatever you want to label it, when it's all taken away and boiled down to His essence, why are we doing what we're doing? And what do we really want? Apparently, according to Scripture, what you want for us is not just simply, and I don't mean to diminish the significance of this, because nobody else could do this but you. You don't want to just save us from our sins. You want us to walk in a moment by moment, heartbeat by heartbeat, authentic, no games played, genuine, obedient relationship with yourself. That's what you want for us. Would you help us to want that as badly as you want it for us? And in anticipation of your answer, we give you again thanks for making it possible right now, not just in heaven, but right now, to have this kind of relationship with you. It's in the name of Jesus that we thank you. And all God's children say,
Amen. Amen.